Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Father, thanks. Thanks again, Lord, for this blessing, unique blessing, prayer, access to you, Lord, just to deposit any time at any place, and to know that we can talk to you, not just talk to the air, but talk to you, to know that you listen, to know that you care, to know, Lord, that you invite us to cast our cares upon you. And then to know, Lord, as your word tells us as well, that it actually does something. Well, the way you put it, Lord, through James, it avails much. It actually accomplishes what it's intended to do, Lord. So, Father, that's pretty humbling. And I'm thankful, Lord, that that's the reality of our lives. So, Lord, with that in mind, just want to read out my brother's request. I suspect a few praise reports got mixed in here as well, which is great, Lord, just to say thank you publicly, to say thank you together as brothers. And kicking it off here with my brother Russ's prayer for Larry, one of the refuge writers dealing with sciatica and back issues, and brother Bob dealing with that as well, and somebody else I ran into last night. So for Larry, for Bob, and for the person I can't remember from last night, Lord, I do pray for your merciful touch, Lord, the relief that you just cry out for when the body messes up, especially sciatica, Lord. So please touch those in need that we just brought before you. Next door neighbor of Ralph's, Kenda, cancer was in remission and now has returned. It's in her spleen, Lord. It's in her liver as well. And so, Father, we just cry out to you for mercy as well. Lord, we're not so stupid as to think we could demand anything of you, or so naive to think we know what's best. But Lord, we know you're merciful. And Lord, we know your provider. Lord, you're going to provide a replacement body for your kids. But Lord, in the meantime, this is what we're in. This is what we're walking around in. So praying for Kenda there. Father, I want to lift up a great school that you put our brother Paul in to be the principal of, and took him out of retirement, Lord, to minister there. Bring the gifts you've given him, Lord, to pour out your spirit through him. And so, Lord, for Bethany Christian Academy, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray for your grace. Lord, we pray for you to move in those areas that need to be moved, Lord. And when a school and a ministry has been around as long as that one has, it's easy, Lord. We all can find ourselves just tempted to get in a rut and just kind of lose sight of following your lead and being sensitive to your spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that just your anointing would flow in that school, and what needs to be changed would be changed. What needs to stay would stay, Father. And Lord, then with our brother Ed, our faithful reminder to bring before you, we love to do it, our vets, our first responders, and Lord, those that serve us in the military, active for sure. But Lord, especially those that are struggling mentally, some on the streets. Lord, we pray, God, that they would avail themselves of the help that's provided, and brothers that have a calling in this area, like Rusty, to help them get the help, and just to encourage them, Lord, that you care, that they care. And so, Lord, we bring them before you. God, we also want to bring before you Carmel and Bree. Lord, sisters that are dealing with some really serious illness and disease, and not that discomfort's not serious and nerve issues, but cancer spreading and stuff that debilitates for months on end, Lord. It's our heart aches, and so Lord, we pray for your mercy on them. And also boldness for those that, Lord, you have called into the cage fighting match of the political arena, Lord. Lord, that those that know you could speak boldly the truth, the wisdom, Lord, the insight that you provide that makes for good government, Lord, and so that our brothers and sisters could stand out in that area as well. Lord, of the Brother Tom, lifting up Nancy, a friend from the Praise Symphony that he ministers in, and Lord, as she's having surgery tomorrow for her cancer, God, we pray for that. Lord, that's obviously an area where the attending physicians and that team are skilled and such, but Lord, we pray for that which comes from beyond the skills, the anointing certainly of the skills. Lord, would you're ultimately the one that provided the skills, but we pray, Father, just for your anointing on them, and Lord, that intended end of removing that cancerous part would be effective, God. Lord, we pray for Jen, just Lord, for a continued recovery, healing without complications, and Lord, for just a new awareness of what it is to hear those words of your scripture, to be still and know that you are God, to know that I am God is the way you put it, Lord. And so we pray that there'll just be a renewed understanding of that in a special way. The Brother Vince lifting up that terrible mishap this morning in Miami at the Surfside building, the tall structure, residential structure, and Lord, just 100 people missing, and Lord, just devastating, Lord, the kind of thing we hear about in other places, in maybe third world countries, and it just is devastating. And so, Lord, we pray for you to redeem that ugly mess, Lord. Lord, also for Israel, Lord, we pray for peace, peace from conflict and peace in knowing you, Messiah, for those people, Lord. And as they have a new president, Lord, we pray that you will bring good from that, Lord. And with our brother Mike, praise report for his son David. Is at a group home that he likes connecting with, Lord, and something we've been lifting up these last couple of weeks, and it's just good to hear that, Lord. And I pray, Father, that I'd remember, that we as brothers would remember to jot down the praise reports too, Lord, because we love to brag on you and just how you're moving and working in our lives. So thanks for working in David's life, and just rejoicing with Mike on that for sure. And with our brother Daniel, also a faithful repeating prayer for the unborn and how we treat them as a nation. And the Lord makes me just think of Daniel, the prophet, and how he would speak and just ask you for forgiveness on behalf of his people, which he was part of, Lord, for things they did that he didn't do or agree with, but just... just said, God, forgive us. And Lord, I'd pray that for us as a nation. Forgive us. Forgive us, the United States, Lord, for the way we've treated those little babies that have yet to be born, and treated them like something other than a child. And God, help us to see, open our nation's eyes, Lord, to that great, egregious sin. Lord, thank you that... Lord, there are many ministries that work in this area around the country. Lord, bless them and provide for them, Lord. Also for Brother Daniel, just that revitalizing work in the heart, and for him, and just that that rejoicing, Lord, that comes often just in pondering the truth of your word and the knowledge of who you are and the grace that you have extended and want to extend and want to extend through us too, Lord. Lord, we welcome that. We want to be instruments of that. We want to be good ambassadors, Lord. So help us to do that. Be good ambassadors to really display the culture of our home country, heaven, the culture of grace, Lord. So thanks, Father, for letting us do this and for hearing us out. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5, my brothers. Chapter 5. Good stuff. Woo! Man, you are going to want to camp out here sometime in the future. I'm telling you. All right. Benefit packages from your employer. Some are beneficial, you know, for as long as you work at a place. I would think, at least, if you were working at Disneyland, knowing what it costs to get in that place, knowing as an employee that you can enter into the park at any time, that's a cool benny. That's a cool benefit, right? An ongoing benefit, because you're probably going to use it, and it's family and friends, so you're probably going to use that as long as you're working there. Same thing with airlines. Not quite as rich a benefit as it used to be, but still a great benefit, employee benefit, and one you probably, I would think, having not worked at airlines, worked at Disneyland as a kid in high school, but as an airlines employee, yeah, I mean, that's something you'd continue to use and say that's a good benefit. Having talked with folks that have some, these are all like fringe benefits of an employment, not the overly serious ones, but still a benefit for those that would work, say, at Starbucks. I don't know if Paul, if your daughter still manages one, but it's interesting, and she's probably shared this, at least maybe about employees, but two of my daughter, actually all three of them at some point in time in college and what have you, worked at Starbucks. And part of the benefit is all the coffee you want to drink, you can drink. I mean, it's free. And you think that's pretty cool, right? I mean, I like coffee. I'd go for that. But when you're making it, you know, at 4 a.m. for that opening shift, when you're closing down and cleaning up the coffee mess, when you're just doing it hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you probably just abhor this smell. It's like, I don't want any coffee, right? So the benefit, like, okay. And you can say that with other, you know, maybe if you're at a food establishment that just has one kind of food. And after a while, it's like, I don't want that anymore. That's not a benefit to me. So some benefits, like, yeah, they're ongoing, they're long lasting, and some are not so much. So tonight, we are actually going to see, as we jump into chapter 5, we're not going to finish chapter 5, but the first 11 verses is the goal here tonight of chapter 5 of Romans. Paul, the apostle, who the Lord used to write out this radically, critically important letter we call Romans, is going to lay out some benefits from the Lord, benefits of being the Lord's, belonging to the Lord. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, before he lists, he's got multiple benefits on this list. And the first we just saw there is peace with God. But even before that, still in that verse, Paul is reminding us, as Mike did last week as well, how we got those benefits. How did that happen? And so he introduces this listing, if you will, of benefits by saying, hey, because having been justified by faith, we have this peace with God. So justified by faith in Jesus, right? That's what the faith is. It's not just, I'm a man of faith, because you'll hear that people say, well, you know, that person, they're a person of faith. Well, okay, but that's interesting. That's nothing to scoff at, but faith in what? What's their faith in? And when Paul says that, justified by faith, he means, and he's expressed this before, so it's not like I'm reading into what he says. He's made this abundantly clear, and that's why he repeats it, because it's extremely important. Justified by faith in Jesus paying the price for my sin. So being justified by faith in Jesus for that. And it's listed as, or stated rather, I should say, like a legal decree. Not like this is an opinion. He uses the verbiage that communicates this is a legal decree declared by a judge, but like the judge of all judges, the Lord himself. And the declaration being that you are free of the penalty for all the wrongdoing that you've ever done, all the wrong thoughts, all the, just being a sinner. That's why we sin, because we're sinners by nature. And so we've been declared by the judge of all judges to be free of the penalty that we deserve. And so the case is closed at that point. Just as if I'd, trite, I know, but it helps remember what that word means. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Never done those things I shouldn't have. Thought those things I wished I hadn't thought. Just been who I wish I wasn't being. And so because of that, we have these benefits. Now, if it wasn't so, we wouldn't have these benefits that we're going to be reading about in the first 11 verses. And that's just the way it is in the jurisprudence system, in our system of law, which is based upon the scriptures. And so even today, I mean, if you're, you know, in superior court today, and you get convicted of a felony, you're going to lose some benefits, some serious benefits that are worthwhile. You will lose those. But, as Paul said, having been justified by faith, so saying that to those that have, I would assume that's most of us, if not all of us in the room, I don't know everybody here, but having been justified by faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, paying for my debt of sin, then I don't lose, I receive some good benefits, lasting benefits, benefits that I'm like, I'm tired of that. I'm sick of the smell of coffee. These are lasting benefits. And so the list for those justified by faith in Jesus, atoning work, first is, verse 1, peace with God. To be distinguished from peace of God. You think, well, it's just a word, with, of, what's the difference? Radically different. Both important. But the peace of God only comes when you've had peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, you're not going to have any peace, that peace that God gives. He gives that to his children. But to become his child, I need to have I need to make peace with God. I got to be reconciled is the idea. And so having been justified, that's taken place. We have peace with God. We see just in saying that, peace with God, the obvious implication, I don't even say implication, I would say the indication that we weren't at peace with God prior to being justified. We weren't at peace with him. We were at odds with him. Not at peace with him, but at odds with him. We weren't friends with God. We were enemies. And that's hard for some people to swallow that. But we were not for him. And that's why I love how those times when Jesus makes those points that in his wisdom knows that people are going to struggle with, said that you're either for me or against me. Well, I'm not against you, Jesus. I'm just not sure I'm for you. And Jesus said, that's not reality. It's an interesting perspective, but it's just not real. You're either for me or against me. And so we, as again, harsh as that sounds, before we were justified by faith, we were, as the old English word, at enmity. This means we were enemies with God. But now we're not. We're on his team. We're not in the opposition. We're on his team. So that's benefit number one. So Paul says, yeah, having been justified by faith in Jesus and his work on the cross, hey, you've got peace with God through our Lord Jesus. It's not, hey, here's what you're earning. No, it's, you got this. You got peace with God. And then number two, in verse two, the first part of verse two, through whom, that's Jesus, through whom also we have accessibility, right, by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so we have access to the throne of thrones, right? It's not a game of thrones. It's a throne of mercy, a throne of grace. And we have access to that. That's why I said before we prayed, we have access. We just talk to the Lord. We don't have to say, well, Lord, please hear what I have to say. I'm praying for, you know, the guy's prayer request. And so listen to me because of my title, pastor. There's nothing to do with it. Or today, I talked to one person about you. I prayed for 10 minutes. I read my Bible for 2 hours. And now hear me out, God. No, I have access to him because I've been justified by faith, not because I've earned it. I've been justified by faith. And so because I have this justification and because I have peace with God now, I've got this access. And you may say, well, doesn't everyone have that once peace has been made? No, not so at all. You think of a ton of examples. The one that popped in my head first off, just thinking about this, was after World War II. Peace was made with nations involved, and so you come to an alliance with different nations, but it doesn't mean those the heads of those nations just have immediate access to the White House, right? And you just walk right in and say, well, you know, peace has been made, there's an alliance, and so I represent the German government or the Empire of Japan, and I'm marching right into the president's office. No, you don't have instant access. You have to request it. Maybe you get permission, maybe you don't. You go through channels and arrange it, and it happens. But you didn't march right into FDR or Harry Truman's office after the war. But for you and I, by faith, we have audience with the King of Kings anytime, right? At any time. Because we're not only saved by grace, but notice there again in verse 2, because of the grace in which we stand, right? We stand in that grace. We're not just saved by grace. Grace just meaning radically unmerited favor. Not just like, you probably don't earn it. You probably don't deserve it. No, I mean, you definitely do not deserve this. That's what we're talking about when we say the grace of God. So we not only are saved by that, but we stand in that. That's so important. It's something to remind each other of, because what we can fall back into is this mentality, at least we act it out as if we think, which maybe theologically we wouldn't think this, but we seem to live it out in practice, that I'm saved by grace, but I've got to approach God on a performance basis after the fact. And that's just not true. Which isn't to say I don't want to perform for God or do well for God. I do, of course. But that's not the basis for my access to him. That's because I stand in grace. That's the basis. So that's something we need to remind each other of. When you hear a brother, think that you got to play Holy Spirit and correct him, but to encourage somebody, you know, that's thinking that I just can't really come to the Lord on this matter because, you know, I did something stupid, and it doesn't work that way. The Lord doesn't want you to do something stupid, and because he's a loving father, he wants to help you with that, but he's not going to say, don't approach me, no access to me until you stop doing stupid stuff, because I would never be able to approach him. So it's not on that basis. I stand in grace, just as I'm saved by grace. It's never about I earn and I deserve. It's rather I believe and I receive. That's a big difference. Benefit number 3, still in verse 2, but benefit number 3 is rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. In other words, joy-filled hope, as some translations would have it. That's another benefit. So I can add that to the list of peace with God and access to his throne. And then number 3, joy-filled hope, a hope that's filled with joy. And remember, if I can repeat this for the umpteenth time, but if you haven't heard this, this also is critically important. When the Bible speaks of hope in this context, and I can't think of any place where it's not speaking of it in this context, but clearly in Romans here, when you read the word hope, it's not talking about wishful thinking. Because we use that in our English language. right? We've talked about this before, but that and that's okay, because you know, language is about understanding a term that we believe in common means a certain thing, which that's changing a little bit today. But we say, okay, here's a word and here's what it means, right? And it may be from a different culture, then we learned what that culture is, right? So, but in the English language and in the Western world, a lot of times we'll say, man, I hope the angels make it for the in the pennant race for the American League. And but you know what he's saying? It's different than what the Bible's talking about here, because when the Bible says hope here, it's talking about a confident expectation. It's not wishful thinking. It's not even like, here's my desire. Man, I really hope they do. And that's an okay thing. There's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, whatever your favorite team is or whatever it is, man, I really hope, you know, I hope the weather stays nice for the rest of the week. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we read the word hope here, it's speaking of confident expectation. And Paul says that's a benefit. We have this confident expectation, and it's filled with joy. It's a joy-filled, confident expectation. So expectation of what? Of the glorious future that awaits us. He speaks of the rejoicing and the hope of the glory of God. That's part of it, the glorious future that awaits you and me. That's our future, and it's joy-filled. And I'm confident in that because, and here's the why, because it's contingent on what Jesus did. That's why it's confident expectation. If it was contingent upon what I did, I wouldn't have a lot of confidence. Maybe occasionally, you know, there'd be those times where you think, man, I'm riding high, right? I'm just at the crest of this wave. This is great. But how often are you on the crest of that wave? Not very often. And so if my confidence is based on that, I'm not going to be confident very often. But I have a confidence in Jesus, a confident expectation, because Jesus said it. His word declares it. I believe it. And so I have this joy-filled, confident expectation because of what Jesus has done, not what I've done or what I will do, but because of him. And then also, when we read here, depending on the rendering of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, we also find that there's this, another side of it, and that is this, that my hope, my confident expectation, right? Not my wishful thinking, but my confident expectation in the Lord, that glorifies him. That glorifies him. That brings glory to God. My hope does that. Because he's the one that gives good reason for my confident expectation. And so a joy-filled hope, that's a benefit. That's awesome. I love that. I'll never get tired of that any more than I'd get tired of my availability to have access to the Lord's presence and throne and by way of prayer at any time. Let's move on to number four. Benefit number four would be in verse 3. I know that's confusing, but let's look at verse 3. And not only that, I like that Paul's saying, hey, and not only that, but we also, and here's the ringer, glory in tribulations. Whoa, hello. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So he's saying here that we have a new perspective. That's a benefit. You and I have a new perspective on major hardships. Tribulation is speaking of like major hardships, not like, you know, whatever. I went out to my car after work and I had a flat tire. Yeah, it's a hassle. It's not a tribulation. It's not like, oh man, that's a major hardship. It's not. But we have a new perspective on major hardships. And so we're not just hope-filled about the great by and by, which, you know, that's part of it, but it's not just that. We're hope-filled to the glory of God, even in the midst of, and here's, again, that benefit of this new perspective about tribulation, even in the midst of heavy tribulation, we can be filled with hope, confidence in the Lord. And just for clarity, I don't think it's confusing in the context here, but just to make sure it doesn't pop into your head in the next few minutes. When we talk about the tribulation that Paul speaks of there in verse 3, it's just talking about the tribulation that comes from the fall of man, right? We're in a fallen world with fallen people, and we do stupid stuff, and people do stupid stuff, and it's a fallen creation. And so there's tribulation that will come from it. But it's not the tribulation that God will bring. When we read about the 7 years of tribulation, that's something that God brings about. This, he's talking about, here's just the tribulation of life, and everyone deals with it. And so we have this ability to have hope in the midst of that, even though it's from the fall of man, because God can redeem it. That's the point. He can make it worthwhile. He can bring good from it, which is crazy. God's the one that can do that. He can take tribulation. So it's going to happen. You're in a fallen world. You brought it upon yourselves, but don't worry. I got you. And I'm going to bring some good from this. And then we're going to have a redo later anyway. But in the meantime, I can bring good from this. And he does. He redeems it. He makes it worthwhile. God does that. Jesus said himself, he said, in the world, you'll have tribulation, which I love that. Jesus didn't say, oh, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and you'll never have tribulation. He never said that. He said, in this world, this system, the way stuff works in this fallen world, you're going to have tribulation. You just will. But he said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And so I can have that hope-filled, that confident expectation, different perspective in tribulations because of the Lord. And keep in mind too, sometimes we'll downplay what our tribulation is and say, well, you know, this is nothing compared to, you know, this person. It's like we're comparing tribulations. You got to be careful there. I think there's definitely a place to keep in a perspective. Like I said, you got a flat tire, and to say, oh, this is like the greatest hardship of my life. It's just not. That's just not accurate thinking, right? But when you start thinking like, well, I'm trying to think of. I've got this kind of cancer, but I don't have that kind of cancer. That's silly. Your hardship is your hardship, right? And so you start comparing and say, well, this isn't really a tribulation, or theirs really isn't, or mine is. If it's a genuine hardship, that's what we're talking about here. So we can glory in that because we know the good that our God, not our tribulations, will produce. God produces them, right? The tribulations don't produce that. Oh, you know, good came from, you know, the trouble just turned into good. No, it doesn't turn into good. Nothing good happens by itself, right? Things don't turn good. Things don't automatically get better. Things get worse. That's part of the laws of entropy, and things just falling apart. But God can bring good from it. He can produce good from tribulation. So one of the benefits I have is this totally new perspective on tribulation. I never would have had this before. Other than you could have had, like a positive attitude kind of person, like, well, you know what? It's gonna be good somehow. And I guess you could say that it's probably better than a negative attitude, but the reality of that isn't terribly real, but it's better than the unreality of a fully negative attitude. But we're talking about God doing this, God bringing good from tribulation, God producing something good from the bad. That's what he does. And then knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So specifically, what does it produce? So God gives us a new perspective on tribulation, but what's being produced? He's producing good. What are some of the things that he produces that are good? I guess is where I'm going with this. And one of those things, the apostle says, is perseverance. Perseverance, that patient endurance, really enduring hard things. I'm not talking about patience, because some translations will render it patience. And again, in our modern day vernacular, we think, well, I need to be more patient when I'm at Costco if I go between 5 and 6 because the lines are long. Yeah, I get that. I guess you should. I need to. I'm not a naturally patient person, and it's only as the Lord produces that in my life. But we're talking about something a little deeper than that, little deeper than being patient because there's 6 people in front of me at the Costco checkout. We're talking about endurance, and so real endurance to just patiently persevere, to endure. And the stress of those things that I need to endure through. That's my inner man. It's very similar, I think, as many things are in the analogy of the inner man and the outer man, to exercise, right? In the stress and the weight of whether it's weights or running or whatever, those things are good. They're productive, right? And a good coach, he knows how far to push you in that, right? If it's a good coach, like Coach Paul, how far to push you. And so eventually, it's like, you know what, it's like that for, if you weren't in shape maybe in your, you know, the when you started your season or whatever the sport was in, and you started off and you weren't in shape before it started, and you eventually find, man, I didn't get tired after one lap. And then you realize, I didn't get tired after two laps. And then when the coach says, I want you to run, not two laps, 2 miles in full pads, think, whoa, after doing this for a few weeks, I'm not tired out after 2 miles in full pads. How is that? Because it produces that endurance. And so Coach God knows how much tribulation to allow to produce that. But it goes on. It's almost like this chain reaction. So that tribulation, which I have a different perspective on now, that's a benefit. It produces perseverance. And verse 4 tells me, and perseverance produces character. Character. A godly character is the idea. And so that's something that I think people just kind of gravitate towards. Man, that person's a character. Good, that's good character. A man of good character and strong character. And when the Lord's bringing about that godly kind of character, it stems from perseverance, from that endurance. And then perseverance being character, and then character, again, kind of like a chain reaction, it produces hope, more confidence in God. Our confidence in God, it grows as we see that chain reaction, and we see Him bring it about, that my hope, my confidence in God, it grows. It's not static. It grows. And so with this new perspective on tribulation and with the perseverance and the godly character, there's increased hope, increased confidence in God. And it's a unique hope in that it doesn't disappoint, right? It's not discouraging. Verse 5 says that. Now hope that comes about from character, which comes about from perseverance, which comes about from tribulation. Hope doesn't disappoint because, here's why, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so that hope, a confident expectation, it's bolstered, right? Because the love of God, by way of the Holy Spirit living inside me, is filling me and then overflowing out to others from my heart, from your heart. And God produces that. And He makes that happen. And so as that takes place, as I see the love of God being poured out from me by way of the Holy Spirit, I realize that it's Him. And we'll talk about that in a few moments to a greater degree. We're thankful because the Lord did that. The Holy Spirit living in me, that the Lord did that. I didn't earn that. That comes upon being born again. But we see that. But it's all coming through the tribulation, the stress of those things, right? It's not a magic wand being waved over me while I go to sleep at night and then I wake up with that. God's working. It's real. He's producing it in my life, in your life. And so the Holy Spirit in us, I guess you could say that's an awesome benefit, for sure, because being justified by faith, it made that happen. And that's the case for every believer. That's something quite unique. That's a unique blessing from the Lord. And that did not happen until Jesus came and died and made that possible, that God would dwell in me, God the Holy Spirit would dwell in you. In every believer, not certain people. There's like two or three characters in the Old Testament. I think maybe something like that. No, every believer. Every believer. And so the Holy Spirit in us, given to us, again, as I said, at our rebirth, wasn't earned. And the work That he does. If you remember, and I should have looked up the chapter, but I remember from 2 Corinthians, most of us were together when we studied 2 Corinthians, and Paul there said that the Holy Spirit in us and manifesting himself, pouring out his love would be one example through us. It's like an earnest money deposit. It was the metaphor that Paul uses, which is a great metaphor. It's earnest money. Like, here's partial payment. This is just the beginning of what's to come, what God's doing inside you. And it's a great metaphor. So that benefit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and really the whole list that we've just gone over so far, that's worthy of restating the how. And Paul comes back to this often, and for good reason. So verse 6, he says, because when we were still without strength, in due time, in the perfect time, in the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died in place of, some translations say, and that's probably even a better accurate rendering. Christ died in place of, for the ungodly. That was you and me. That's just not like, oh, that ultra bad person. That's all of us, right? Because verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Occasionally, somebody may do that. For somebody, a righteous person, is likable. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were enemy, as I spoke of earlier. We weren't comrades in arms with the Lord and like, come on, I'll die for you, buddy. We were an enemy. Jesus died for the Nazi SS guard who brutally treated Corrie ten Boom. Some of you are familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom, sweet sister in the Lord, wrote a great book called The Hiding Place. Her book was written about her, powerful story of World War II and her family and how they reached out to help Jews that were being sought out in her homeland. And anyway, you know, she talks about the SS guard that she later met many years later after the war was over and after she was speaking in different places about Jesus and ran into that man. But Jesus died for that man, which I'm sure was a little bit of a challenge for her to comprehend. And just thinking back and just the, you know, the trauma of being in a concentration camp and then surviving that. But Jesus died for that guy and guys like that. Before that guy was not the friend of God, but later came to be. And so it's probably hard for us to value this to the fullest. We heard a great example last night. Some of you were there, Brent, you were there, when David Francisco, when he talked about the lady that hit him. David performed last night. Great story, by the way. But he shared the story that I had heard of just a few hours earlier because I YouTubed. I wasn't familiar with him. I know we had booked him to play at our concert last night. But somebody said, oh, he was in American Idol, like 2018. So I Googled David Francisco, American Idol audition. And when he came out for his audition, he was, well, no, I did it already earlier, John, thanks. So he comes out in the audition and tells the story, but he shared it with us last night that he was in Nashville. He was going to school to be a sound engineer in the music industry. And he was a musician, but he wanted to kind of focus on the engineering part. And he was on a bicycle and crossing the street, and somebody in Nashville, a lady, just T-boned him, just boom. And he went flying and ended up paralyzed, was told that you probably will continue to be paralyzed, at least from the waist down. And devastating, right? I mean, the young guy, his future awaits him, and... anyway, the point being is that the Lord, and he was a believer, the Lord gave him a love, forgiveness for the woman that ran into him. who wasn't paying attention, who was coming off something that she was high on and wasn't paying attention. And the Lord gave him, David, Francisco, forgiveness in his heart. I mean, genuine forgiveness, because his attorney told him, and I think he said last night that his dad was his attorney. It was the impression I got, but that doesn't matter. The point being is that, and you can cash in, right? You don't need to work another day in your life. You kidding me? This person ran into you. You're set. With the lawsuit and you know, probably can sue the company that made the bike because it didn't withstand getting T-boned, and whoever made the crosswalk and whatever. But this person, for sure, sue. And he said, no, I don't want to sue her. I want her to know that I forgive her. Just radical. That's a God thing, to use a terribly overused expression, but it is a God thing. It just displays God's love for the unlovable, and that woman was not lovable. She was an addict and just doing stupid stuff. And later, that forgiveness impacted her life, and she's a new person. But without divine help, I don't see that happening. So this truth that Paul recaps there in verse 6 and 7 it bolsters, it increases my confidence in the Lord. Again, verse 8, let me read it again. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And because he loved me that much then, loved you that much then, before you became his, how much more now? That's kind of the obvious conclusion that Paul's coming to, is like, how much more now? But that's what ultimately demonstrates God's love towards us. And I think I made reference to this a few weeks ago, that's love. Herein is love. The Apostle John talked about it as well. I think I made reference to that in the Apostle John's, in his first letter. But the same idea is that God has demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. And that's why, and I think if I remember correctly, a few weeks ago I mentioned that you should never ever say, God, if you really love me, it's like, what are you saying? Of course he sent his son to die for you before you were his. Of course he loves you. That's how he demonstrated his love. And it's not the only way, but it's the ultimate way. It's the most powerful way. That amazing love extended to the enemies of God. So not only, as we move on, not only justified by the shedding of his blood for me on my behalf and your behalf, much more than verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. So another benefit here, saved from the wrath, the wrath that I deserve, the penalty that I deserve, and really the wrath for every person that would deny the free gift of forgiveness and salvation. And the need for it, I've been saved from that, because Jesus took the wrath, right? That's probably another point that it's worth just hammering over and over again, is that the wrath that I deserve and you deserve, that was laid on Jesus, right? It's so important to remember that. The due punishment, because God is just, and because God is just, it wasn't dismissed. It wasn't swept under the rug, to use that old expression. The idea being is like, you got to hurry up and clean the house, get the broom and sweep the dirt under the rug so you don't see it. But it's still there. And God doesn't do that. He deals with the dirt. And the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. I mean, literally poured out on Jesus. And all this through dying for us. But he rose and he lives. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So because he died for me and rose from the dead, I'm saved in the past tense. I'm saved in the past tense from the penalty of sin. Paul's already said that, and we read that in numerous places in Scripture. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's done, right? Because of my faith in Jesus and what he did, what he accomplished. But also through his life, it was through his death, but through his life, I'm being saved. I'm in the process of being saved from the power of sin. I'm not bound to sin, but I succumb to the power of it And I'm in a body of sin to boot. That's a future thing to be dealt with. But I'm being saved from the power of sin and its ability to tempt me, if you will. And that's happening now. That's in the present tense. But I'm still to be saved. There's a future part of my salvation that I'm looking forward to, and that's to be saved from the presence of sin by way of my own body and everyone else's and any form of evil. One day to be saved from the presence of sin. So I've been saved already from the penalty of sin. That's a done deal. In the process of being saved from the power of sin, but in the future, I'll be saved from the presence of sin. So as I and you hopefully revisit the how this all happened, which Romans is so much about, and we ponder the list of this what, this list of benefits here and that we've read of in the first 11 verses, it's going to prompt joy. That's just going to happen. That's what's going to be produced is joy, not a silliness, but a joy, and that over and over. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we rejoice. We rejoice. That's why, just to wrap this up, I would say in those times when you find your joy level is low, and the joy meter of your heart, when the joy level is low, hang out in places like Romans 5, right? Hang out in passages like that and just take some time and reread it and think about it and ponder it. I mean, in those kind of moments, when you do that, regardless of the battles going on in your life and that are raging in your life and trials and tribulations, that will prompt joy. It'll put things in perspective to do that. So it's there for the taking, as the expression goes. So let us avail ourselves of what the Lord has provided, his benefits. Amen? Amen. Yes, Ed, before we pray. Okay. All right. Yeah, let's do that. Ralph Baugh. Yeah. Oh, Father, love our brother Ralph. Lord, you've extended his life through lots of physical trials and tribulations over the years. Those of us that have known him for the last 20 some odd years and still just plugging away for you and not doing good tonight, Lord. And so thanks for putting that on Ed's heart for us to lift up Ralph, Lord, praying that if he's not already home, Lord, that you get him the rest of the way home safe. Lord, touch whatever needs to be touched. Lord, we love our brother and just cry out for your touch on whatever is ailing him and causing him to feel so ill. And Lord, Lord, thank you. Thanks for the way you constantly, and we need it, remind us how this all came to pass, how having peace with you comes to pass, and just these numerous benefits, Lord, of being yours, benefits like that peace with you for sure, and access to you, your availability to us, Lord, at any time, and not conditional, because the condition was met already in Jesus. And just the perspective too, Lord, you really do that. I think that's not a foreign concept to any of us, Lord. We see how you can do that. We don't always let you do that in our lives, but can totally see how you do that, Lord, how you can change your perspective on hardships and the good you bring from it, Lord, and that you work out, Lord. And all these benefits that we've talked about, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that they produce good stuff and they produce more confidence in our hearts in you, Lord. And just seeing your love poured out in us, it's a reminder that you're there, you're working, and allows us to touch other people's lives, Lord. The impact of Corey being able to forgive that Nazi SS soldier, to David Francisco forgiving the person that almost crippled him for life. And Lord, that's your love being poured out in us. It has an impact, not just in us, but in others, and others that hear the story, Lord. So thank you, Lord, how you just work all that out. So efficient you are, Father. So amazing, so gracious, so loving. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.